A little bit about our background. I used to go to a really big church here in Des Moines. And I became a believer and started fellowshipping there. Then I ended up running the print shop because I had an art background. And I remember when I landed that job, Bernie was excited because I landed a whopping $400 a month job at First Federated Church. And that was such a great, great place for me and for a lot of my friends. Many of you are sitting here now. And, you know, God really used First Federated to, you know, show a different picture of what the kingdom looked like. Different than anything I had ever seen as growing up as a little Lutheran and all the different things that I experienced. I had never seen the personal aspect of who God was. And so spent several years there and learned and grew and got rooted in the truth. And then we decided to venture off on our own. And I had no formal training, which, you know, some of you might want to just get up and leave right now if you didn't know that. But because I didn't have my undergraduate work completed, because I had other things that were more important during those years, First Federated made room for me to go to Dallas to a master's program. So that was like my training, my formal training. But what was interesting is when I got there, I'd already been trained in the scriptures. And so for me, I learned a lot, and it was great meeting people from all over the world. But it was more of a sifting kind of a thing with what I knew to be true of the scriptures after 4 years of following God and then now being a part of a seminary experience, I was able to sift through. So we decided that we were going to start our fellowship. And of course, you know, you don't just go start a church in a community, which I was informed by one of the pastoral staff, that it was unethical for me to do that. Fortunately, the senior pastor didn't feel that way. And he said, yeah, Dave, why don't you pick out 10 of your friends, families, and you can do that, you know, with our blessing. And I'm always grateful for that because not everybody looked at it that way. And so we took our little band. I think there were 30 of us in all when we went down into the land of Egypt. And, of course, you know, we were going to fix everything. And I think it literally took me 5 years to realize that the big problem with fixing everything and making it right was that I had brought me along, and I hadn't left me behind. And so that was the start of a process of me moving from understanding who God was, basically to understanding who I was in God. And I think David talks about a broken and contrite spirit you will not cast out. I had to learn about humility. I had to learn about a broken spirit. And so as this process was happening, we left First Federated, and I'm kind of talking about First Federated because they don't exist anymore. Which, I mean, that is like weird. That's almost like having your parents die and be gone, you know, and be buried. Very, very similar. It's a weird background kind of a thing. But we started, and I'd been searching the scriptures, and I thought, well, what, you know, what if we're going to start a fellowship, what's it going to best represent? And the central passage to me, because I was starting to see how the Old and the New Testament were woven together, and that there wasn't an Old and New Testament, that there was one Testament, I was beginning to realize that. I am the bread of life became really on my heart and on my mind. So we started Bread of Life Fellowship, because didn't really like the word church, so we kind of left that behind and started the fellowship. And for a number of years, we operated as Bread of Life, and then we started growing, and one of the elders at the time decided that that was not a very good name. It was too, I don't know, off-putting. So that's when we became Crossroads. And so we were Crossroads Community Church because that was more accessible and wasn't as off-putting. I'm explaining all this because when I come to some of my conclusions on this sheet, you're going to kind of see why I've come to these conclusions. And so for a while, we were Crossroads Community Church. And then, through lo and behold, just through circumstances, really not being sought after, this group of people who had built Christ Church at Fox Creek were connected with us through a family member, and we got down together with their elders and just sat down, and they said, hey, we've got a building that's unfinished. I didn't know that at the beginning, Jerry, that it was unfinished, but... So we've got a building that's unfinished, but we don't have any people. You guys have people. And I thought it was so cool because, you and Leonard and our elders, we decided, well, we'd meet together for a year. We'd finish the building off together, work on it together, with no guarantees at the end of it. So, we could have just finished off the building and they could have said, you're out of here, But of course, it didn't work that way because of who we were dealing with and what kind of people we were dealing with. And so then we ended up being Fox Creek Community. And Christ Church at Fox Creek is the genesis of that or the roots of that. Fox Creek Community relates to how we feel about where we fit into the city. And so that's kind of the big picture. If I know a lot of you know parts of it and whatever, but most of all, that's the outline. All the things that happened in there are the important things. And I was thinking this morning when we were worshiping in the round, and I'm looking over and I see Tammy worshiping. And my heart was so filled with love toward Tammy. And I was thinking, that's what our community is about. Our community is about the love that we have for one another. And I was thinking, what a great blessing. We could have launched off to try, and we talked about it, did we want to be a church of 250 people or 500 people, or did we want to be a community that best reflected what we saw happening in the scriptures, in community. And so, as I look back now, and my example related to Tammy is that I don't feel that way about all of you, because I don't know you guys. You're visiting. So I don't know you, so I can't feel that way about you, but there's not a face in this room that I don't have a personal connection with. So that's going to lead me to the sheet and talking about where we've been and where we're going, but that's kind of like a painted picture. So I'm the bread of life. He who eats of this bread will not hunger and will never thirst. That's the core of what the kingdom is. It's all about recognizing that the manna that comes from the world it won't sustain us. It only sustains us poorly while we're here, but it doesn't sustain us into the life to come. And so in 2 Peter, so during that journey, so you got to kind of imagine, now I'm like about 6 years down the road, and of course, when you start a fellowship, you do it with a bunch of renegades. People who want to change, ourselves included. We wanted to do things differently. We wanted to make some things right. We wanted to try some things differently. And so I look at those first 6 to 10 years as it was almost like a sifting process, because you had all of these different people, including different elders, who had different perspectives. And so we had to come back always to the scriptures and say, well, what do the scriptures teach about this subject and this subject and this subject? And I can see now that was part of God's blessing and purifying and sifting to make sure that we were never going to be blown by every wind of doctrine. And I can tell you, honestly, I would rather see Fox Creek go away as an organization than ever fossilize into a religious experience organization to pass on. And so our big challenge now is, how do you take the things that you've learned realizing that we didn't do anything perfectly, but how will God continue to take who we are and continue to impact the kingdom? So 6 years down the road, I'm getting to know the word and I'm digging in. And this is in 2 Peter. You'll probably recognize it. 2 Peter 1. My kids hate it when I start sniffling, but you know, I've been in Canada for a week. And during that time, I'm just emotional because, you know, when you sit for that long in the rain, you can't talk to each other because you have to yell. And so, but this is really a cool passage, and I don't know if you've experienced this part of it. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, but 2 Peter 1, verse 16. And this is the key to answering some of the questions right now that millennials have and that Gen Xers have. You know, how do we know that God has spoken? And this is like a central passage. We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw his majesty. We can tell you the stories about what he did, but we saw his godness. His godness was on display. Whether it happened when we were walking on the water or when we were in the boat or when we watched a blind man healed or when we saw him raised from the dead, we saw his majesty. We saw his power. And we were also eyewitnesses to it. This is the hard thing, I think, about being a believer, you know, down the food chain. Now, I don't think it was easy for these guys in their own way, as far as the apostles are concerned, because they had their own tough issues that they had to face. But for us, what would it do for me to have been able to see just one miracle that Jesus did? I'm talking about the ones that are in the book. I have seen other miracles and experienced other miracles, but what if I could have just seen one of them that are in the book? What would that have done for me? And I can tell you what it did for the disciples. They didn't look back. They never looked back. Because I'm sure when they were tempted to, they said, no, we saw his majesty. We saw it here. We saw it here. We saw it here. We know who he was. And we saw it when he was taken up from us into heaven. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, this was the utterance that was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard it with our own ears. We heard this outcry, is a better translation. If you have my translation, it says utterance. It kind of sounds like muttering or something, but we ourselves heard this outcry made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And that's what spiritual life is all about. The morning star was the guiding star. You couldn't just look at the guiding star for one day and then use it for the next day. You would lose your bearings over time. And you had to see the morning star from a navigation perspective on a consistent basis. And so that's, yes, the bread of life. Yes, we do come to crossroads in our lives. But when it comes right down to it, it's really what's happening on the inside here that makes all the difference in spiritual life. And I feel sorry for you sometimes because we have to live under that hot, cold burden that we experience, you know? But I remember that John said, where God said through John, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And being reconciled to that was a big deal to me when I realized that, oh, I'm supposed to be cold. I'm supposed to be hot. What I'm not supposed to be is lukewarm. And when that morning star arises in your heart, that's when God brings you and I back to our North Star, our guidance system. So, and he's not done, because he wants to make sure that everybody understands, you know, what's going on here. He says, know this first of all, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of anyone's interpretation. I mean, how many times in your life have you heard, that's just your interpretation? I was hearing that all the time, you know, in the 70s when I was a young believer, and I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do about this? And so I jumped into the Scriptures, and I realized that that's not even true. If you are pursuing the Scriptures the way they're written, there is very little wiggle room for what God means. And so, yes, people have their own interpretations, but no prophecy of Scripture, prophecies of people, words of people, that's not what we're talking about. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy, no true prophecy, no word from God was ever made by an act of human will. Think about the sweeping implications of this statement. No prophecy was ever made. And what he's saying, I think there have been a lot of prophecies that have been made based on human will, haven't there? I mean, just look at false teaching in history. Just look at false teaching now. I think there's a lot of them that are made. But what he's explaining is that anything that is truly authentic doesn't originate from a prophet. It originates from God himself. Why is that? There's none who is good but God alone. He's the only one. So it's not the good that comes out of me. It's the good that's been planted inside of me. Man, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So that was a key launch point for me. And that was when I think I started getting really serious about recognizing the woven threads all the way through the Scriptures. That it's not just a matter of the Old Testament says this and the New Testament says this, but there's one testament that's been woven together. And all of the truths that have come through the prophets, because all of the prophets had to speak the words of God, have been woven into the Hebrew story, woven into the story of the apostles through Jesus, and then woven into the early church and beyond, into our lives. And so I would encourage you, wherever you end up fellowshipping, you know, a lot of us have stayed here for a long time. I'm glad for that. I appreciate that. It's nice that you're here. But if God leads you somewhere else through whatever reason, one of the main things you want to look for when you're looking for the word being taught is it being taught from a woven perspective about grabbing a hold of the true prophecies that have come only from God? And where are you going to find those? You're not going to find them in somebody's book. You know, you're not going to find them in somebody's message, per se. It's going to be how well that's reflected here. So, grab your sheet. Our first 20 years, we're grateful. Now, think about this. This is something that's worth thinking about, and some of you might be bored out of your skull already, but that's okay. I understand. Just try to keep those eyes open. We are grateful to have remained faithful to the word, because not everybody remains faithful to the word, okay? Here's the trajectory. You go toward the word, and humans do what? It says it so clearly in so many places in the New Testament. It basically says that even among yourselves, false teachers are going to arise. Why do false teachers arise? Because people don't like what the prophets are saying. They don't like what's in the Word of God. There's got to be another take on it. I mean, look at our culture right now. Look at how obsessed we are with, you know, canceling out the fact that there would be any supernatural word from God at all. We have overcome challenges and obstacles. There are several times during our history where I think we could have fallen apart, particularly in those first years. How would that have happened? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. That's what happens in the traditional church trajectory, is that it's all about who you follow. But we've been able to overcome that. Fought the fight. What's the fight? Well, the fight is spiritual warfare. Think about how you've been taught about spiritual warfare. I mean, is there anything that you really have not had explained to you or taught to you about what's going on around us and how that relates to you personally? We have established our uniqueness and lived overcoming lives. And I like this part right here. Yeah, I was in Canada. I didn't have anything to do. It was raining outside. Despite our gains, losses, and being pressed and attacked spiritually. I got five things that are up in the air right now in my life. Some of them involve family. Some of them involve old relationships. I just got an email while I was gone. I've got these like big things, you know. They're the kind of things where you want to look at the five things and they want to bring you down, you know, because you go, how in the world are these things ever going to be worked out? And they detract then from the other things that God is doing. But it's kind of the nature of life, isn't it? That's what fighting the good fight of faith is all about. And this is one of my favorite parts. And I just spent a week with my grandson, Joe. And we went fishing in Canada with my friends. And, you know, it's my contribution. It's my contribution to Joe entering into being a man, you know, along with my friends. We have raised and are raising our offspring to the best of our abilities to understand how they are truly God's seeds in the world. And those are our roots, you know. Are we a family church? Yeah, I think we are. Are all of our family members here? No, they're not. Is that okay? Yes, it is. In fact, it's the way of life. It's the way it's supposed to be. But then we also have the opportunity to be an intergenerational fellowship, which is cool. So that's kind of the first part, where we've come. And I just wanted to, you know, get you totally excited about the story here so that you can take it home and put it on your refrigerator. And you and the kids can look at it, because that's where we've come. The next thing is what we've learned, which we'll pick up on next week. The next is what the future holds for a multi-generational body. And the elders have been wrestling with this for a long time. We sat in a meeting not long ago. And I said, well, hey, how many of you here are pretty content and comfortable with us being a group of 80 or so families? And everybody is. And I've had conversations with a bunch of you guys, too. You know, what's the next logical thing? How can we get 500 people, right? That's what the books are written about. That's what the paradigm's all about. It's all about growth, growth, growth. But at some point in my experiences at Federated, I thought, you know, even as we were building, because we built a big auditorium and did all those different things, and I got to watch that firsthand, now the auditorium's empty and it's going to be converted to some community center, that would probably be good for that part of Beaverdale. But as I think about that picture, the picture that we have, what if First Federated, and you can get this when you like go to Dallas or some bigger cities, You know, what if you were able to build an auditorium that held 50,000 people? And the conclusion I came to was, it would be a drop in the bucket for what needs to happen in the world. Because the kingdom of heaven is not about, if you build it, they will come. It's about being sent out into the world. That's the New Testament paradigm. Anyway, so we're going to just kind of talk through some of the plans that we have, look at some passages. When we came to that conclusion, so what are the options? We're not going to be a church of 500 people, okay? So what, are we just going to sit around and languish for the rest of our lives? No excitement about growth or whatever. And I don't know how you feel about it, but every day when I flip on my radio, I go, you know, there's 22,000 people every day, or each period or whatever, Rachel could tell you what this is, that are impacted by Pulse music. Who started Pulse? We did. We did it. Would it have happened if we hadn't done it? No. How many kids go through Wildwood Hills Ranch each year? Do you remember how rigorous it was? Do you remember what it cost us to start the ranch so that it could be a renewable thing? It cost a lot. It cost our fellowship. But what it's returned to our kingdom community, what's that worth? What's that worth? And I'm not saying that to go, 22,000 people, thousands of people going through Wildwood Hills Ranch. The idea is that kingdom things are there doing kingdom work, and they continue to reproduce themselves. And that's one of the things I think related to, that's sobering to me about First Federated's story, is I still almost have to pinch myself and go, how did that happen? How did it happen that a church that was that vibrant and that filled with good things, how did it disappear? How does that happen? And I was there. I know why it happened. And I was here. And if that happens to us, I know why it will happen. Because some of the things we just talked about related to the prophetic word made more sure. Of course, it's way more complicated than that, but I'm just throwing that out there.